You know, when Paul is talking to the Corinthian church in that first letter to the Corinthians, no, actually, it's the second letter to the Corinthians, sorry. He talks about the truth of God, you know, being foolishness to the world. The wisdom of God, I think, particularly in reference to the gospel, in terms of just what the word declares about who Jesus is, the fact that he was crucified, the fact that he was raised. I mean, you think about what we, in fact, do believe in regards to the salvation that God offers us. To think that we believe that God came to inhabit a human body in terms of a unique individual that would be established, this person, Jesus Christ, the God-man. He lived on this earth to teach marvelous things and do miraculous things, and then eventually he died and was raised from the dead. And we believe that with all our hearts. All our eggs are in that basket, right? We recognize that every aspect of history resolves at that point. Every hope and expectation of humankind is summarized and expressed in the context of that event in terms of what Jesus has established. And again, that is our faith, right? You can get an amen? Okay, like, amen, you know, that's okay. I know I'm not doing like a gospel preacher, but you can still say amen. But we just have to realize that is foolishness to the world. And Paul, in writing that, he's writing that like 30-some-odd years after Jesus lived on the earth. So people that he's writing to would know, hey, Jesus existed, and the proclamation of these apostles has been that he died and he was raised and so on and so forth. And it was foolishness to them. So as we recognize, as Jesus in Matthew 24 gives this vision of the end in terms of all the things that we need to be prepared for, we see in verse 14 that he expresses this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. To recognize that even in the presence of evil, as we saw last week, the message of Christ will continue to permeate hearts. It will continue to transcend misunderstanding and the ways of the world as people are drawn to him. It is amazing to me that the primary means that God desires for his gospel to be proclaimed to other people is from other people. Like, it is on us. Yes, it's all you, baby, as they say, in terms of if someone is going to know about Jesus, it's going to come from you. And so therefore, we have to be prepared for that. We have to recognize, again, as the gospel of Christ becomes more and more and more foolish in terms of the world, we just have to become more and more convinced of the truth of it and be ready to proclaim it. You know, years in the past, we really emphasized this whole approach to gospel and the proclamation of the gospel, to think of it in terms of prayer, care, and share. You know, we pray for unbelievers, we care for unbelievers, and then we find opportunities in the context of that to share our faith. And again, it's a good model in terms of what we understand. You know, I think if we do have the heart of God, if the unsaved nature of the world doesn't break our heart, I think it does break God's heart in terms of what his desire is. So therefore, to think that we would pray to him, to engage him in the process that he's bringing an unbeliever through, that we're being used in the context of, to bring them to salvation. See, it makes sense that we would go before God first in terms of praying to him as far as the work that he's doing in an unbeliever's heart and what he would do through us, even in the wisdom of how we would engage with people. And so again, that's why that first step of prayer really makes sense to me. But then when you think about the jaded nature of the world, that people oftentimes do care more about how much you care for them than care about what you know. And so therefore, the truth of God outside of the expression of God, the practical expression, the concrete reflection of character, how we're transformed by that truth, that really is what the world is going to look for. Yes, you can talk to me about Jesus, but I'd rather see him. You can talk to me about Jesus, but I'd rather see how it's changed you and how you're convinced and convicted and transformed by that. And so that's why, again, after praying and then expressing that care, the next step is then our sharing our faith. And we can't miss that. You know, we can't, like, because I think sometimes what happens to believers, they kind of stop there. Yeah, I pray for people, I care for people, and then I'll just let that be the thing that, you know, brings the light of Christ to people. Like without content, without truth, without expression, without proclamation, you know, God is big on that in terms of proclaiming his word that would then bring understanding to the heart, that would bring revelation in terms of just who he is and what he desires of us, what he's calling us to. And so we have to be ready to share our faith. We have to be ready to speak words of gospel, of cross, of Jesus. You know, I think we have to avoid just the generalized expression of believe in God or God is present or talking about God in general. I mean, there's a God that Americans understand that is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is not the God of Jesus. And so we have to make sure as we are talking to people about the gospel where we're boiling it down to the person of Christ. We're boiling it down to his cross. We're boiling down to his resurrection in terms of, again, all the things that we affirm in our faith. And so, again, those three different aspects, there's other things I could say about all of them, but thinking in terms of an approach of the gospel, again, if we're going to be the agents that are going to accomplish in the end the very thing that Jesus is talking about, well, to think about praying for people, caring for people, and sharing our faith is a good model to be thinking in terms of. Now, as we move on in Matthew 24, we recognize that from 15 to really 20, 19 or so, Jesus is talking in very practical terms about what events are going to mean for people living around Jerusalem. We do have to understand as we take a futurist approach to end times, understanding that primarily what Jesus is talking about in terms of Matthew 24 is about things happening in the future, in the end. There are a group of people called preterists that believe that all that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 happened before 70 AD or around 70 AD. And 70 AD is significant in terms of the destruction of the temple. And so when it's talking about these practical expressions, this is one place where I see it's a both and. I think Jesus is giving practical instruction for those who are in Jerusalem around the destruction of the temple and when the Romans come and destroy it and destroy Jerusalem along with it. But I think it's also going to be significant in the end times when the Antichrist is doing the very same thing that they would operate in the same way. And so we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus would be. And what I believe this expression that is clearly talking about things that would happen in the end, you know, when it says, and even in the context of these verses, if I didn't stop the level of evil that was happening, no one would live. And I don't think that applies to 70 AD. I think it's going to apply to the four seals. I think it's going to apply to the evil of the Antichrist when he's breaking that covenant with the Jews and all that he's doing at the midpoint of that of the tribulation. And so therefore, I think that Jesus is expressing something in terms of that. But in terms of us being prepared, really, really what I want to go to is what he says in, really at the end of this passage in 15. Let me just read 15 and I'll get to where I need to get to if that's just easier. I don't want to like avoid these verses by any stretch. So it says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. See, again, that's where I say that Jesus can't be talking about 70 AD because we've seen worse things in our world since then. But when you talk about what happens under those four seals, what happens by virtue of the Antichrist, that will be the case in terms of we'll never see the nature of evil again in terms of that. And that's what he says in verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And I think, again, he's talking about the days being shortened in the end, not in 70 AD. At that time, if anyone says to you, look here, here is the Christ, for he is, there he is, do not believe it. And here's the verse I was looking for. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. And so again, when we think about the things we need to be prepared for, that's the whole point of this series that we're in right now. We've talked about end times and the beliefs we have about that. You know, now in terms of how Jesus would have to be prepared, we already saw the spread of the gospel, and that's what I was talking about at the beginning. But now we move on to the next slide, which is true miracles performed by false prophets, false teachers, and false Christs. I mean, don't miss that. It's going to be true miracles. They're going to be doing things that observably will express a power beyond human capacity. You know, for Jesus to say in the context of that, that these miracles could even deceive the elect, that's where we need to be prepared. You know, when you think about, you know, as I say here, a world who lives by sight, you know, a world who oftentimes even says to us, hey, if Jesus just showed me a sign in the sky, have you had people tell you that? Oh, I'd believe in Jesus. I'd have the same faith as you if God did something practically for me. If I prayed and put a fleece out and it was dry and the ground was wet, or vice versa, well, maybe then I would believe. You know, the world is attuned to their senses. It's attuned. They define life by virtue of what they see, what they taste, what they can feel and hear. And so therefore, when this happens, when people are doing miraculous things, they're going to be very tempting for them to say, well, this must be God. Even when you think about these false prophets, these false teachers, these false Christs doing miracles that are consistent with what's in the Bible. You know, we won't turn to Revelation chapter 13, but if you read those verses, you'll see in verse 4 that it says the Antichrist is going to be wounded. It even appears that he will be dead, and then he'll be healed and raised to life. And because of that, people will follow him. In other words, even mimicking the resurrection of Christ in terms of what happens to the Antichrist, that's going to appear miraculous in terms of what he can accomplish. 13 and 14 talk about the false prophet that will come that will reinforce the message and the person of the beast. You know, they say the big statue of the beast is made and the false prophet calls people down to worship the beast. It says that he'll call down fire from heaven and do other miraculous things. And so again, for the world that is looking for that on some level, I mean, match what's happening externally to the deception that the kingdom of darkness that Satan will be procuring and putting in their hearts, that will twin together where they will see that it's right. Yes, here's an answer to believe something that looks divine that is not about being accountable to God. And I think that is what the world is looking for. Something that is greater than me, that allows me to be me still, that's greater than me, that still allows me to be wicked or sinful or prideful or selfish or whatever. And that's what the Antichrist will be about. Believe in me, because I'm showing you the power of God, but I'm not going to make you do the things that God makes you do. I'm not going to cause you to be transformed in the way that God wants you to be transformed. And so we understand that the miracle of God is always consistent with the glory of God, the glory of how we would be transformed and molded into him, that the Christian life is never just about power. It's never just about miracle. It's never about, hey, God, do a sign so we can be wowed. But now I will go on my way and say, boy, aren't we glad we got that sign? No, how am I transformed by that? You know, the point I was making about worship this morning, that as we worship God, there's always an aspect, okay, I'm exalting God and making you higher, but then how am I transformed by that? I mean, you think about Isaiah and Isaiah 6, I see the glory of God in the temple, and what does that reinforce? I'm a sinner in a land of sinful people. But God then comes and heals that sin and the coal on his lips and so on and so forth. So God always heals that. He always expresses mercy and forgiveness on that. But then he says, now be transformed, be made different because of your understanding of God. And that's always what's behind miracle. That's always what's behind true signs. But when we talk about true miracles performed by false prophets, you know, that's where the fruit is going to matter. What kind of people they are, what kind of things are they saying in the presence of that? And if they're doing a miracle and not exalting God, exalting Christ, exalting his cross in the context of that, that's how we will know that it is false. But again, when it says here, to deceive even elect, if that were possible. And so therefore I end with this to say, we will know better. That is, if we know better. Like in other words, and as long as we understand what Jesus is saying here, as long as we understand God, as long as we acclimate ourselves to the revelation that God gives about himself, and you know, understanding his character and the ways that he does things, now all of a sudden when a false prophet does false miracles, we'll see that's not God, because I know God. That's not Jesus. I know Jesus. And it's just interesting to me in terms of this whole passage. Again, he's talked about these people declaring that he's the return of Christ. He does it at the beginning, does it in 4:24, does it again, see, I have told you ahead of time. And so there's a little break in terms of that. Then in 26, he says it again. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it, for his lightning, you know, then he says, you'll know when I'm returning, because everyone will know, because I'm going to come in glory. But three, I mean, just when you're in the context of like 15 or so verses and Jesus says something three times, doesn't it become pretty important? You know, to me, it's like, this is going to be really compelling. Like, it's going to be hard to defend our faith and hold to our faith. And that's why we need to be prepared. We need to be building up our faith in the context of that. Well, it would not be fitting to talk about what Jesus would call us to be prepared for in the context of the end without turning to Luke chapter 21. I know I haven't. See, that's why I need my slides. You know, that's what happened when you're working on slides. Like, what is that next slide? Or what's that verses here? Just realize when we talked about the Olivet Discourse where Jesus is declaring this in Matthew 24, he says basically the same thing in Mark 13 and Luke 21. But then at the end of Luke, what he says in the Luke, again, all the details are basically the same, all the things we read in Matthew 24 are there in Luke, but then he says this that it is so directed towards preparation, it's wise for us to look at. And so it says, be careful of your hearts. Again, he said all the things he said in Matthew 24, but this is not in Matthew 24. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. I really like what Jesus says here in terms of just the whole idea of being prepared, what he says in verse 34 here. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. I mean, the first thing in terms of just looking at the words that are used here, be careful, is pay attention, beware, take heed. And it's to yourselves. Like, in other words, each person needs to think of their hearts. You need to think about, as the world is deteriorating, as things are getting harder, as the world is considering the gospel of Christ to be more foolish, as the miracles are happening and the corruption is happening in the world and wickedness and hearts are growing cold and all the things that we've talked about, be careful, take heed, watch your heart, watch how you're internalizing things, watch how you're being affected by things. Realize it's going to be weighty. It's going to be heavy. You know, I always think about, you know, other contexts where truth can be applied. You know, you think about being in the gym and you're lifting a weight that you can handle. And this isn't weighty, I can handle this, but now put 25 more pounds on that bar, put 50 more pounds on that bar, put 75 pounds more on that bar. Oh, this is weighty. You know, I'm not sure how hard your life is right now. I think many of us right now could say, boy, life is weighty. Like there's a lot on my shoulders. There's a lot of balls I'm trying to keep in the air. There's a lot of things that I'm trying to manage. And just realize that as the end comes, we can expect that to become more and more and more challenging. But that's why we have to be careful. I mean, particularly careful of your heart. Be particularly careful of what is being established there, what is being promoted there, what you're letting in, what you're letting out. See, what we have to understand is that independent of how weighty anything becomes in the world, there is always greater purpose, there's always greater provision, there's always greater glory. That God is always bigger and better than anything that happens in the world. And so you face a situation where, boy, this is really hard. Maybe I see in the hardness of this, this is kind of consistent with the evil that's in the world. This is an expression of people's hearts growing cold. This is an aspect of how government is corrupted or whatever it would be in terms of how Jesus is talking about the end. Just realize I think that's going to just get more worse as time goes on. But the call of God is never just shrivel up and go in a hole. I mean, that's the best thing to describe verse 34. Just don't shrivel up and go in a hole. Because that's the tendency, right? We sometimes do act like snails. Oh, trouble! Let me come inside. Let me run away. You know, when he talks about this dissipation, well, you know, weighed down emotionally and mentally, this dissipation, I mean, technically, when you think of the word in terms of what it means in the Greek, it's a hangover, the sense of disgust and loathing from overindulgence in wine and carousing. You know, so therefore, you know, really it's a picture of, okay, you know, person dealing with life, person looking for a way to escape. The way they escape is through drugs or alcohol, and then afterwards, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, I can't believe that it didn't solve anything. I can't believe that life is still the same. Now I'm $70, not as wealthy, don't have $70, and I still have the same problems. I mean, that's the deception of escaping. The deception particularly of using stimulants that would then help us escape the reality of the world. Again, God is saying, don't let that happen. Be careful of what's in your heart. Be careful of what you're fostering there. Be careful of what you're building up. See, we have to be more conscientious of how we're building up the truth of God so that truth of God can meet the nature of the weight that is in the world. And see, that's where, you know, I talk about peace being a litmus test. I talk about joy being a litmus test. I talk about contentment being a litmus test. Like, how much do I believe God in the presence of this weighty thing? That will be reflected in how much peace I have. Like, if you confront the thing and it's weighty and it's hard, but you're at peace, that's a good sign that you're trusting God, particularly if you have peace because, hey, God is present. Hey, God is real. God cares about this. God is working. You know, God, I have God's promises. I have God's presence with me, and because of that, I'm at peace. That's a good determiner, that the reality of who God is something you're internalizing. And that's really the point of be careful of your heart, is the reality of God is being internalized in your thinking, so when a problem comes up, what your faith clings to is the things of God rather than of circumstance. You do realize that's what your hearts do, right? You face a problem, it is always processing, how do I handle this? What do I do with this? How do I negotiate this? And your brain is doing that at milliseconds a minute, really fast. really, like incomprehensibly fast about how God has made your brain to process that. Well, if you don't have God's word in your heart to kick up in there, and so as your brain is trying to figure out, what do I do with this? How do I deal with this weighty situation? Blah, blah, blah. And what's being raised up in my heart? Is it peace? Is it anxiety? Is it worry? Well, then if it's not peace and it's anxiety and worry, then you're not applying yourself to faith, that the Word of God is not built up in you. Now, I believe God comes to us in that time and says, it's okay. You know, but now let's learn from this. Okay, you did that wrong. Now let's get it right. Let that be that, like, you went to the gym and you thought you could lift the 75 pounds and you can't lift the 75 pounds. Okay, let's bring it down to 50, work on the 50, and then maybe you can get to the 75. I think that's the way God sanctifies us and builds us up in Him. That when we fail in the context of handling a weighty thing, God says, okay, let's back up. Let's see what knowledge of God is in you. Do you understand the principles even? Then beyond that, if you know the principles, maybe do you understand the principles? More important, do you believe them? See, that's what faith does. That's a practical expression of faith in terms of, does what I'm placing my expectation in, how I'm defining reality, is that about what God thinks, or is that what the circumstances are communicating? What my friends, my upbringing communicates, and what God is transforming our hearts to be, is that we would think like Him rather than think like us. But just realizes, gee, I don't you love Jesus? When I read the Bible, I just grow more and, like, really? Like, Jesus, you get what it means to be human. You get what it means to deal with evil. As things get harder and harder and evil gets deeper, be careful. Watch your heart. You know, watch for those things that you try to escape. You know, I think for us to have rest and relaxation is a wonderful thing, but to escape problems by not addressing them and doing X, Y, Z, you know, I think maybe video games can be a drug of the past or the same as a, like, really? Like, you're doing that for that many hours, and how much time did you spend on God's Word? How much time did you spend praying? How much time did you spend growing in the things of God? You know, I think there's a balance that we have in terms of what we do for relaxation and enjoyment, but when we think about the level of weightiness, the challenge that we exist, see, what Jesus would say, at least I prepared you. Like, at least I've made it clear how hard it is going to be to maintain your faith in a world that is calling it more and more foolish. And in the presence of the world saying more and more that it's foolish, every projection, the magazine, the TV, the news reports, all the influences around us, foolish, 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 foolish. God is dead. God's not real. He's not significant. He doesn't work. All the things we hear, and we'd be the ones in our hearts saying, no, that is my hope and my expectation. That's the one that defines reality. He is the one that I'm guarding my heart from the weightiness of the world. But just expect that weight to be greater and greater and greater. See, when the Bible talks about, like, even the elect could be troubled by this, we just have to understand how challenging that's going to be. Like Jesus is saying, like, if you're a believer, like, it's not going to be as easy as it used to be. Like, you're not just going to be able to slough it off, just maintain this mediocre level of faith and understanding of God and, you know, say, yeah, I'll just deal with that. No, the deception is going to be so deep that, again, we need to guard what's coming in. We need to guard what's going out. And making sure this dissipation is it's the hopelessness. It's the escape. It's like, I'm not going to deal with problems. I'm going to escape problems. I'm going to pretend they're not there. And then dealing with all the emotional baggage from them. And I think we all understand anxieties of life, amen? Like, we all understand, yeah, you know, this is a hard thing. Like, how am I going to make this work? How's the job going to work? How's the finances going to work? How's the house going to work? How's the relationship going to work? How, all these things that press in against us. And we just have to understand, you know, when Jesus even gives the vision or the picture of if you're building your life on something that is not of me, you're standing on sand. What's happening? Oh, I don't know. I'm anxious because I can't get my footing. With Jesus, I get to stand on a rock. What's happening? I may not know what's happening, but I know who's involved. I know who's providing. I know who's leading. And so, boom, I know what God has said. Boom, I'm standing on a rock. But wait, well, look at the waves. Look at the storm. Look at the seas. Look at the, boom, I'm on a rock. Immovable. And see, that's the picture that God gives us. And what we understand about the glory that brings him and the benefit that brings us, that's a two-sided coin that God brings to us. Like, yes, this is about my glory, but you also have to understand that it's to your benefit. Like, when you're the person that does this, when everyone around you, boom, now all of a sudden you're a testimony. Now, again, as the world is searching for answers and searching for truth in all different places, and you're saying, no, I know who I am. I know whose I am. I know where I'm going. I know who's in control. Boom. They don't have, I can't even imagine what life is like outside of that. And so I think that's, again, as we think about being prepared, hearing what Jesus says here in terms of the practical way that all these things will affect us personally and the responsibility we have. But maybe that's a good point to transition to communion in terms of just celebrating his death, celebrating the very thing we affirm in our faith in terms of what he put in place, that we would remember it. We would remember it not only in terms of touching our memories, but validating the importance, reinforcing the importance of the death of Christ in terms of how it defines everything about the Christian life. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do come before you, and we're grateful that you are always prepared. We may face things that, you know, we try to prepare and we try to do and foresee, and we just don't get it right all the time, or maybe even ever. And Father, when life throws its curveballs, when the wickedness is beyond what we could have imagined, when we thought it just wouldn't affect us, and it does. Father, I thank you that you promise to be present in that. We're thankful that you say that you will establish our hearts to know and believe something that stabilizes us in the context of the vagaries of life. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful for what that means for us. We're grateful what it means for our families, what it means for the testimony we bring to others. I do pray that it would be weighty to the world. As the world is weighty to us, I pray that our testimony would be weighty to them, that it would generate conviction, it would generate desire in terms of having you and believing in Jesus and coming to his cross. We do thank you that you established this little ritual, really, in terms of remembering you, so that we would remember. I just pray that it wouldn't be ritual to us. That Father, we would infuse it with the significance of all that Jesus did, all that he sacrificed for our sake. And so we just pray you bless our time of communion as we seek to remember Jesus in a way that is fitting for him. It is in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.